Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 17, and then John chapter 7. I forgot to mention that we're planning on going to Chicago for street preaching this Saturday, so we'd like to leave here at 4 o'clock. It was rather interesting. Last night down at Purdue, I never seen anything like that. Hear the people yelling and screaming, and man, I can imagine the Roman days of killing Christians in there. Very similar. So, probably got 2,000 to 3,000 tracks out. We got to recycle several because we found them. So, boy, that's something. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 17, and then John chapter 7. Let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do pray you give us understanding, enlighten our eyes so we might understand the scriptures. I pray you'd help us to understand what we believe, why we believe it. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible, is often called the second giving of the law. And it provides the basis of many of the governmental principles of our country. It's found in Deuteronomy. Okay, Deuteronomy 17 provides the basis of court setting where you're trying to figure out what is true, what is false. And in this case, Deuteronomy 17, he says, "Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or an evil favoredness, or that is an for that is an abomination unto the Lord." Okay, it's obviously under the Old Testament, give your best to God. Don't give them the hand-me-downs. Don't give them what you're going to bring out to Salvation Army. Give them the best. Verse 2, "If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant." Okay, the transgressing his covenant in this context will be the first and second commandment of the Ten Commandments, not having any gods before him, not having any engraven images. Okay, that's, remember that the commandments is actually a marriage contract between God and Israel. So if they violate that, verse 3, "and have gone and served other gods and worshiped them," this is called spiritual adultery, spiritual whoredoms. "Either the sun or the moon," there's Allah. The sun, there's Ra, that's Baal. Ashtoreth, it's all associated with that. Or moon, or any of the host of heaven, any of the other gods, Zeus, "which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquire diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses. Shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So shalt thou put the evil from among you." Okay, now when people read that, they get the knee-jerk reaction. Oh, what kind of a God is that? Oh, no God will love you. Yeah. Okay, forget the knee-jerk reaction. Okay, verse 4. "Diligently inquire yourself and find out why God expects this." Now, verse 4 is the pattern that we are to follow for all our beliefs, not just this belief. Now, this is the basis that the court system should be operating under, and people often say that we have a bad system. We do not have a bad system in our country. We have a good system. We got bad people running it. That's what we have. Okay, now the next few verses also deal with court settings. Now, if you've not been involved in court, thank the Lord. Okay, just thank God for that. Verse 14 to the end of the chapter is about dealing with kings. Okay, which they don't have a king yet, but it's a prophecy that they're going to foolishly get a king. Now in John chapter 17, verse 14. John 7, verse 14. Okay, often the question is asked, and maybe ask you, how do you know you're right? How do you know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? How do you know there's a heaven? How do you know there's a hell? How do you know that you have eternal life? How do you know that the Bible's true? How do you know that what you believe is true? Okay, that's the question that Jesus Christ is going to answer, John 7, verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Okay, the idea is, how does he know these things? What gives him the ability to speak? He's never been to school. He's never been to formal training. Almost always the first question that is asked about when somebody speaks or a preacher, almost always the first question is, what school did you go to? And I tell them, Grace College, Hiles Anderson, School of Hard Knocks. I learned the most from that third one. I forgot what the first two taught me. The School of Hard Knocks, that's the one I learned a lot from. But that's always the question. Why is that the question? That's what's built in us. So they're saying about Jesus, man, he hasn't gone to school. He hasn't gone to seminary. How can he know these things? Then Jesus answers that question. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Notice, you know it, not believe. You know it. Not just believing it. You know it. Then Jesus said, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Okay, this is the pattern. He lays it out for us right there. How do you know it? How do you know you got eternal life? How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know Jesus Christ? How do you know the Bible is true? Well, you say, I believe it. No, it's got to be more than that. I know it. Now, few people know what their church believes. Very few people do. If you talk to them, they will not, they don't know. Very few people. Like, well, a preacher is asking this lady, trying to witness her, what do you believe? She says, well, I believe what my church believes. And he said, oh, okay, then. He said, okay, I'll try. What does your church believe? Well, my church believes what I believe. Trying to get out of this one. Okay, now, I'm going to get her. What do you both believe? Well, you know what? We both believe the same thing. You're not getting out of it. Okay, it's like, the thing goes, and you can't get it out of people. I talk to Catholics. I know more about what their church says than they do. Well, I've studied it. I've read their stuff. I've taken their courses. I've taken 10 courses through Knights of Columbus. Thank God it was free. The best grade I got on a test was a C. Most of them I flunked because I didn't like their answers, and I put mine in there. Okay, what I understand and know to be true. Okay, and so most people, very few people know what their church believes. You talk to the Dutchies, a lot of them, they do not know the Calvinist position. A lot of them do not know that. They're not taught that these days. Okay, Dutchies a few years ago would, but not the ones today. But why do people go to church? Most people attend church because that's where their family goes. That's the biggest draw, is a family is the attraction. Okay, and If by chance you've gone to a church where your family grew up in, you went to that church and you got in the Bible, starting to know some things yourself, and you discovered that it's not really teaching what it should be taught, I'm going to try to find something. Boy, family will really get offended. That's where it really comes right there. Now, in a Muslim faith, they'll kill you over it. Okay, so the family is the strongest attraction why most people attend a church. This is like this Methodist lady, this Baptist preacher is talking to this Methodist lady, and the Methodist church obviously had gone into liberalism, and so he's saying to this lady, well, why do you attend your church there? You know it's not a very good church. Why do you go there? Well, because my mom went here. My mom's a Methodist. Well, why was she a Methodist? Well, because my grandmother was a Methodist. And then so he thought he'd get her. He said, okay, if your mother was a moron and your grandmother was a moron, what would that make you? And she said, I suppose a Baptist. Now, that's a good comeback. Okay? But yet that tells us that the vast majority of people attend a church because it's family. And that's true. The second probably biggest attraction why people attend a church is because of business connections or social attraction. A guy goes to a church because he's interested in a gal. Real spiritual reason, you know. Okay, that's the second biggest. This is why the average person says, I want to go to church because it's friendly. Why? Social attraction. If the preacher's a Mason, you're going to have a bunch of Masons in a church. Why? Business connections. You see, those are the three biggest reasons why people attend a church. Family, business, social. Most churches today are all social entertainment. My pals go there. Now, most people are apathetic about what their church believes. They don't know what they believe. Most of them are apathetic about it because in their heart, they know the leaders are fake and they're apostates. If they don't care, why should I care? Why am I coming? I'm coming here to put in my time to appease God more than anything to appease family. Now, I'm going to give you three words to consider this morning. Three separate words that we need to consider. One is knowledge, knowing something. How do I know this? How do I know that? How do I know this? The second is belief. The third is opinion. These are three separate things. Now, most people believe in something based upon either their knowledge or their opinion. Those are the two choices. I believe this, I believe that. Why? Because of my knowledge, or it's because of my opinion. Now, when it gets to spiritual things, most people believe what they believe based upon their opinion. When it gets to other areas of life, it probably is their knowledge. Why do you drive this car? Well, it's because of my knowledge. I've tried this one, I've tried that one, and this one has worked best for me. Okay? Why do you eat that food? Why do you go to that restaurant? Well, because I've tried this one, and I thought from my experience, they've really treated me right here, and I really appreciate it. So I believe that that's one of the best. So that's, from my own personal experience, that's what I've experienced. Okay? And so that's often how we make our decisions. Now, this idea of knowledge. In John 4:22, Jesus was speaking to that woman at the well. Remember that story? And notice her response to him, John 4, verse 19. Jesus revealed something in her life that was amiss. And then she said, verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Then she said this, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Notice the number one draw for her faith. Our fathers, family. That's her number one draw. Our family worshipped in this mountain, but you say we have to go to Jerusalem. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what? You don't know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, you can say that to 90% of the people you talk in the street. Well, I go to the Methodist church. You don't know what you worship there. How dare you say? Okay, then tell me. Why do you believe? What do you believe? Now come on, tell me. Don't reach around for your little Methodist book. Don't ask your pastor, whatnot, your pastoress. You know, the Catholic. Don't reach down for your Catholic. What do you believe? What is your belief based on? You see, and that's where it goes. Knowledge. Jesus said, you don't know what you believe. You don't know what you worship. We know. How do we know it? John 7, he said, you know it. You can know it when you have a willing spirit. If you will do his will. John 7, verse 17. If a man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Whether it be of God, that's a true doctrine. Whether I speak of myself, that's opinion. That's personal opinion. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Okay, that's obvious fact when you're dealing with people. Ask them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I believe I am. Okay, what are you basing your belief on? I'm a good person. They seek their own glory. See, I'm a good person. Knowledge, this thing on knowledge. 1 John 4, verse 6, John said, we know, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There are some things you may not know what is true, but you know what's false. You may not figure it out. I know that it's wrong for me to confess my sins to a guy in a telephone booth who's most likely a pedophile. I may not know what's right, but I know that ain't right. Anybody's got a brain in their head can figure that out. Unless they're afraid of family. Unless they're afraid that it's going to go against their opinion. Now, how do we know something? Okay, knowledge, belief can be vain or it can be valid, depending upon its foundation. Opinion is completely personal and subjective. It's my opinion, your opinion. Now, knowledge, how do we know something? You know something by using your five senses. Okay? You saw it. You felt it. You smelled it. Okay? You heard it or you touched it. Your five senses. That's how you and I know something. I know I traveled up here from Rensselaer. I know that. I felt it. I experienced it. I saw it. I traveled in a car. I was in the car. Okay? And so I saw it. I heard it. I felt it. I experienced it. That's a personal thing that I witnessed. Okay? If you would, look in Luke chapter 1. Now, God chose this man named Luke to write the gospel according to Luke, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Why? Because Luke was an eyewitness of these things. Then he had him write the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Luke is the writer of both of those. The Acts of the Apostles, it starts off with, you know, John the Baptist, and it runs right through all the way until Israel has rejected the Messiah completely, internationally, Acts 28. He goes right in order. Now Luke writes this, Luke chapter 1, verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. His belief is based on his knowledge. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. He witnessed this, saw it, personal knowledge. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, he's laying it out chronologically, most excellent Theophilus. This guy is a Roman official, so he's going to write to him the way Theophilus understands it. He's going to write to him in legal fashion. You know, you can't get away from the law when you read the Bible. Big gripe. Hoffman talks about the law. You can't get away from it when you read the Bible. It's a law book. Next verse. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Certain knowledge. This is called certain knowledge. Okay? This is used in court. When certain knowledge is put in writing, it becomes a record. When it becomes a record, if it is not proven wrong by somebody, it is taken to be true. An affidavit, okay? If you are asked to write an affidavit out, meaning a sworn statement of fact about an experience that you had, you write it out. I saw this. I saw this. I heard this. I witnessed this. I felt this. I heard this. Okay, you write it out. You sign it under oath. This is made of my own certain knowledge, subject to the pains and penalties of perjury. You sign it, and then you die. They can take that affidavit in court, and that will be best evidence. That will be evidence that is true. Okay? Why? It's from your testimony. Now, a better evidence is if you remain alive and then you're called on the stand and then they question you, you know, and they can look at the pros and cons of it. But when it's an affidavit, now, This is how we know or believe what we believe, is we have a sworn statement of fact by God. We read it. We diligently inquire of it. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 17, the procedure goes in this fashion. Okay, now this story, people, most knee-jerk reaction, oh God in the Old Testament is not a God of love. Look at that. He's so insecure. He don't want you to worship other gods. Blah, 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 blah. Why would he have the death sentence for somebody who has a little Mary statue in her house? I just don't believe in that. Oh, that's your personal opinion, right? Oh, let me try you out, pal. Let's get you a little more understanding of Deuteronomy 17. Okay, the agreement between God and Israel was a marriage contract. No other gods before me. How many would go to the marriage altar and say, okay, will you put me second love in your life? No, they want to be first love. No pictures of the old bows. No pictures of them. Out. My wife had a teddy bear before we got married. I said, no teddy bear when we get married. The teddy bear goes. She had to get rid of the teddy bear. Okay? Nothing between her and me. Okay? And so, in this case, this was an agreement between God and Israel, and God says, no former gods. How would a married couple, one of them steps out and the other has another god, another partner, another friend, another pal. What is the usual reaction of most? Oh, kill him! That's Deuteronomy 17. That's law. Now, God has given us other things in the New Testament to bring up forgiveness in the matter. But the law is, I'll kill him. That's why God said the death sentence. That's the law. That's how they operated. Old Testament doctrine. You'll find exceptions in the Old Testament where God did forgive them. But the first reaction is the law. Forgiveness came later. And some did not get the death sentence. Now, verse 4, how do we know it? Verse 4 says, if and it be told thee, okay, I heard it, it be told thee and thou hast heard it. That's my personal knowledge. And inquire diligently. I did further study, further research. And behold, it be true and the thing certain. There's our own certain knowledge. You see, we have two or three witnesses. We have our two witnesses, Old Testament, New Testament. That's two witnesses. Now, Jesus Christ will point people to the law even in his day rather than to himself. Okay, let's see that. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. This is why we got to make a big deal about a Bible. We point people to the Bible. Obviously, when I say the Bible, I mean one book. Obviously, you know, I mean one perfect book that's flawless. When you go to the Christian bookstore, they got a bunch of books say Bible on it, but they're not the real thing. Most of them are not the real thing. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Yeah, but Muhammad over here says he's the light of the world. Yeah, but Confucius over here, he says he's the light of the world. Yeah, which one? Well, look at the followers of Muhammad. Do they got light? Boy, I don't know about that. How about the Buddhists? Do they got light? How about the Confucius? They got light? Oh, let's look at the followers of Jesus. Oh, boy, they seem to be different than them others. Okay, so he says that. And then the Pharisees challenged him. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Why? One testimony, they could say at this point, it's just your opinion. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, I am my Father that sent me. It is also witnessed in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Okay, now he's pointing them to what we just read, Deuteronomy 17. He's pointing them to the Bible. In your law, it says two people make the testimony true. I am one and my Father are one. That's two of us. My record's true. Verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. And then he spake these words in the temple. Now Jesus points him to the law. Not only does he, if you in Luke chapter 16, if you want to look at it, the parable of the rich man Lazarus, remember that story? Both men died, rich man went to hell, Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom. Both of them in the heart of the earth, there's a great gulf between them. One is in paradise, one is in hell. And the one in hell yells over on the other side, Abraham's over there. And he's trying to get Abraham to send somebody back up to earth to testify to his brothers. I got five brothers up there. Would you send somebody back up there? I don't want them to come to this place. And he said, if somebody comes back from hell, they'll believe his testimony. Hence, you can go to the Christian bookstores now and find all sorts of books. Oh, so-and-so died, went to heaven. So-and-so died, went to hell. And maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I don't know if they did or didn't. I'm not going to say they're liars, but there's a bunch in there. But if we follow the pattern of Abraham, Abraham in Luke 16, verse 30, 29 to 31, he said, they got Moses and the prophets. They got a Bible. If they don't believe what that book says, they're not going to believe it if a man truly came back from hell and told them about it. The pattern of the men in the Bible is always to point them to the Bible. Why? I can see the Bible. I can feel it. I can read it. I can hear it. I can base my knowledge upon it. You see, that's why I did that. Now, Peter, the Apostle Peter, had the greatest experience ever known to man, most authentic. He, John, and James went with Jesus to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord Jesus was transfigured in front of him. God the Father spoke from heaven. Moses and Elijah shows up. On the way down from the mountain, off the mountain, Jesus told him, okay, you can't tell anybody what you just saw until after I rise from the dead. He allows Simon Peter to write about that experience. Simon, and he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, he writes about it. He says, we were in the Holy Mount. I heard the voice from heaven. I saw Jesus transfigured. Eyewitness account. That was his knowledge, own certain knowledge. And then he says this statement, but I have a more sure word of prophecy. What's more sure than that? He said, the Scriptures. That's more sure. Why? The part of the Scripture, what proves this Bible is obedient to the Word of God, is when he said the sure word of prophecy. When people ask me, how do I know the Bible is the Word of God? I say, because of its predictions. Its prophecy. That's how I know it. Okay, that's knowledge. Now, the other basis of faith or belief is opinion. Now, the word opinion is only found four times in the Bible. Three in one passage, Job 32, and so let's go look at that one. Job 32, opinion. Everybody has opinions. Everybody has armpits. And they usually both stink. Opinions and armpits. Now, an opinion is a personal belief. Okay? It is subjective. It is not objective. What does that mean? Some people don't want you to confuse them with the facts because they have their mind made up. Why? It's my opinion. Opinions are silly in most cases, and they are selfish. Selfishly vain. Okay, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Yes, I do. I believe I am. And what, may I ask, are you basing that on? Because I'm a good person. Think pretty highly of yourself, don't you? Like one guy told me down in life, I'm not a sinner. Whoa, can I ask you a question? Why'd you say that when you were running away? Can I talk to your brothers and sisters and your parents? And then you make the statement in front of them, I am not a sinner. I know they're going to start laughing. Okay, an opinion. Job 32. Okay, the storyline here is Job had lost his children, lost his wealth. God used Job as a point of contention. He wanted to give Satan two black eyes, and he got the job done in two chapters. And Job has lost his health, and then his three friends showed up. And these are all these are older men. The three friends are older men. Okay, and they're going to now tell Job that he is being judged by God because he's wicked. How wicked is he? Well, they insinuate that he is the Antichrist. When you read Job 15 and Job 18, it's great doctrinal information about the Antichrist, but they're applying that to Job. That is now not to do hospital visitation. Okay, and so that's what they're telling him. Now, there's a young fellow listening. The young fellow is named Elihu. He is listening to these older men. He is not talking because he knows his position as an Oriental. He does not speak when older men are talking. He listens. Job 32, they're done talking. So he decided in verse, where does he say opinion? Verse 6, he said, I'm going to show you my opinion. Now here's how he says it. There's his name, verse 2, Elihu. Okay, and then he mentions that Job has been justifying himself rather than God. That's his opinion. He says, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled. So Elihu's mad at Job. He's mad at his three friends, the older men. He's mad at him. He's upset with them. Verse 4. Now, Elihu had waited until Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, a multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Great men are not always wise. Now, what did he just imply? He's saying that in a very nice way. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Again, he's saying it very in a nice way, very respectful. And then he says, therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words, I gave ear to your reasons, whilst ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusts him down, not man. Now, he that hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed, and they answered no more, they left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. For I am full of the matter, and spirit within me constraineth me. I couldn't hold myself back. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new. Oh, I'm just about ready to explode. I gotta say it. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I thought you were supposed to refresh them. I just gotta get it off my chest. I will open my lips and answer, and then so forth. Now, his opinion runs chapter 33, 34, 35, 36. Okay, and even 37. Okay, so that's his opinion. 38, God speaks up. Now, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, God speaks up and he says, hey, fellas, you three, you're wrong. Job's right. He ignored Elihu. So we don't know if his opinion is right or not. Just ignored the guy. Now, Elihu doesn't say, Job, you're having all these things happen to you because you're the Antichrist. You're just having all these things happen to you just because you're wicked. You're not the Antichrist, but you're like him. You're like his buddies. So that's his opinion. Now, we are not to base our faith on opinions. That's a foolish thing to do. Even Jesus Christ is telling us, don't do that. John 5, verse 31. Here's how he writes it in John 5, 31. He makes this statement. Jesus said this, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Officially, it's not true because it's only one witness. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. Now, what is opinion when it becomes accepted by a body of people. That's what's called tradition. Opinion that becomes popular and a church accepts it, that's what's known to be tradition. Jesus said, "Ye have made the word of God of none effect by your tradition." The Catholics got tradition, the Methodists got tradition, the Baptists got tradition. Everybody's got these traditions. Now, belief that is valid must be based upon knowledge, something you know, something you experienced, something that you witnessed, something that you read, something that you saw. John chapter 19, here is biblical belief that's based on biblical knowledge. John 19:31, this is how it's done. A person says, "You just blindly believe what you believe." No, it's got some evidence. John 19:31. Okay, you see in verse 30, Jesus died, gave up the ghost, he's dead. 31, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." Now right there, the opinion, verse 31, of most, is that Jesus was crucified on Friday. The parentheses tells us different. Now, from knowledge, you may not know what's right. We have this. We know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We know this. If he died on Friday and rose again on Sunday, you can't get 3 days and three nights. You may not know what's right, but you certainly know there is no possible way he was crucified on Friday. That's not my opinion. That is my belief that's based on knowledge. 1, 2, 3. Friday, Saturday, he rose a great while before day on Sunday. You can't even get 2 days out of there. Two nights is your best you're going to do. You have to have 3 days and three nights. So, opinion, Good Friday. Now, when you say that to the average, it short circuits. Well, I just believe in Friday. Okay, don't confuse me with the facts. I got my mind made up. That's traditional. So, we're going to go further here. Verse 32. "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with his spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw it bear record." He that saw it bear record. And his record is true. Wrote it down. "And he that knoweth, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." Belief based on truth. Now, if a Bible reader had been in the audience of the crucifixion, he couldn't do anything. He's in the audience, and there he saw Jesus Christ breathe his last, and then he saw the soldiers walk out, and he hits a guy. He said, "I bet, how much you want to bet? They're not going to break his legs. They're not going to do it. And I'll bet you one of them takes a spear and stabs him." And then when it takes place, what's that one going to do? "How'd you know that?" "I just read it in the Bible." "Really?" "Yeah, it's in the Bible. Didn't you read that in the Bible?" "You would have known that if you'd read that in the Bible. You could have sixth sense too." See, that's what biblical sixth sense is. You see, the world calls a sixth sense ESP. Well, they say, "Oh, you got ESP." No, we have valid sixth sense by reading what the Bible says and believing what it says. You see, 666 is not a surprise to me or to a Bible believer that's going to be used to control people economically. And you can tell people and say, "Hey, look at this UPC, 666. Look at this one, 666. Oh, look at this, 666. How'd you know all that stuff?" "Well, I read it in the Bible." You see, that's where that comes from. Belief that's based on knowledge. Now, I've had many people, as I try to tell them some things in the Bible, they say, "Oh, that book full of errors." "Oh, is that? Is that your opinion, or is that based in fact?" "Well, I just know that book's got full of errors." I said, "By chance, would you please show me one?" "Well, I don't know of any." "Oh, so that is based upon fact, or is that based upon your opinion?" Now, I'm asking you again, does this book contain errors? "Yes, it does." okay, would you please be so kind to show me one? And they don't. Well, I'm telling you, this book is flawless. Well, how do you know that? I've read it. I've studied it. I've looked it through it. And I would encourage you to read it so that you can have your belief based upon something that you have studied rather than just picking it out of thin air. You see, that opinion doesn't count. True faith is absolute faith in the words of God. And when you have absolute faith in the words of God, you begin to see the world in a different perspective. You have a sixth sense, per se. And when you see a mass of people like last night, what do I see? I have a bunch of people going to hell. I see a bunch of people that if you brought a Christian in that stadium, the vast majority of those people would stay in there and watch a lion eat a Christian, even though they're just watching a football game. I can see a bloodthirsty mob of people who would want to kill you if one guy went after you. Why? Because that's what it is. If you look at it. When I see the news reports and I see the prophetic things, and when a Bible, if you see that, man, you can see the Lord's coming back. You're seeing all that stuff because that's what the Bible says. Belief that's based upon opinion is silly and it's vain. How do you know it? Well, first off, I have a book I can see, I can feel, and I can hear. That book is a record book with eyewitness accounts of people. That book claims to be God's book. That book claims to be flawless. And you know what? I've read through these 31,000 verses, and I've read through this thing time and time again. And in fact, I took 3.5 years where I started in Genesis 1:1, and 3.5 years got to Revelation 22:21, spending 40 hours a week on the average, and I haven't found an error in it. Now pray tell me one. And in this book, I've seen that this book predicted this at this historical time, and then there's another record account where it's fulfilled 300 years later. And this book predicted the birthplace of Jesus Christ, who he's going to be born to, where he's going to be raised, predicted when he was going to die, where he's going to die, how he's going to die, and it all came true. This book has multiple predictions, none of them have failed. Not all of them have been fulfilled, but I am thoroughly convinced from the knowledge of this book that they are going to be. And we have read some of these predictions that were written 2,000 years ago, some of them 3,000 years ago, like the United Nations predicted by Zephaniah. And here we have the United Nations running the program in the world today. That was predicted 2,500 years ago. And here we have predictions. And in this book, when God starts to come closer, the earth starts shaking and getting all nervous. Hence, you have all these earthquakes and tornadoes and all this stuff going on. That's just showing us that the Lord's coming back. You see, that's that. You know that because you believe what you know the future by knowing the past. You see, and that's how we know it. Our belief is based upon our knowledge, our own certain knowledge of something that we experience and see. Have I seen Jesus Christ? No, I've never seen him. But I've read a book about him that is perfectly flawless. You see, and that's where faith is based on fact. Faith is based on knowledge. Sadly, most base their faith on opinion. And that's why they go from this place to this place to this place. The bottom line basically is this, very simple. The person who ignores this book is doomed to failure. Be they saved, be they lost. You say, what do you mean saved? Saved people ignore this book. They may have believed in Jesus Christ. They recognize that. They recognize the Bible. It says you've got to call the name of the Lord to be saved. Okay, they believe that. They took that part, but then they put the book down. And they're doomed to failure. You see, right there's our secret. We use our five senses to gain our knowledge, but when we believe, seeing is not believing. You get a sixth sense when you believe. Then you will see a lot of things differently. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that our beliefs are based upon certain knowledge, based upon a book that is certain, a book that is flawless, a book that you promised that's going to preserve, be preserved perfectly. Sadly, there's a bunch of books in Christian bookstores that are claiming to be holy Bibles, but when we read them, we find out they're not. We discover they got flaws. And when we go to the same passages in the old beloved King James Bible, the flaw is not there. Lord, help us to be people that have true faith, a true belief, a belief that is based upon knowledge. And help us to be able to get that knowledge in a very precise, concise pattern that we might explain it to somebody very quickly, very wisely, so that they might either draw the conclusion of acceptance or rejecting it. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be avid and adamant students of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.